Church, let's pray. Lord, we come before your throne today, grateful for a new day. Lord, so thankful for what you're doing at our church, at Hope, for such a time as this. Lord, we pray that you keep our eyes on you. I pray that you open a heart here today so that your message is received as truth gracefully. Lord, don't allow a person to walk out those doors not thinking twice about who you are and what a relationship with you looks like. And God, we pray that message is clear today. I ask that you allow me to become less so that you can become more. Lord, I thank you for the freedom, of course, that we have in this nation to proclaim your name from pulpits and streets, in the town square, in the workplace. Lord, it's a beautiful freedom, and allow us to use that as a motivation to share it all the more. And God, as we continue through this book of Revelation, I pray that even amidst talking about judgment, that your grace is made known. God, you're a loving God, a good God, a gracious God, a just God. And Lord, I ask that your gospel, the hope that is found only in your Son, Jesus, is evident today. Save a soul if it be your will. And Lord, we give you all the glory. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, thank you for the last couple of weeks, for your prayers, for your patience with us as we welcomed Ira into the world. We are so glad to be back, but especially grateful for Pastor Andy for bringing the word and for our team leading us in worship. And God is so good and has been so faithful and continues to be. Yes, I am exhausted. To answer your question. But I am also very energized. Energized because I see what God is doing here, and it gives me the energy to continue to stay on path. And my wife is 10 times more exhausted, but beyond grateful for what God has done. So, again, thank you guys for your prayers. Like, as I said in first service, thank you for the food that you have brought to us. Some of y'all can really cook, and we are eternally grateful for that. Now, we are going to be getting back into the book of Revelation today. Now, we're going to take it in bite-sized pieces moving forward as there is quite an eventful next couple months. Next week in specific, we're going to be having a celebration service where we will be having baptisms, also people making a profession of faith where they're going to come before you and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Also getting the chance to introduce some new ministry partners here at our church. It's going to be a blessed time, but the message is going to be very simple next week. So it's a good opportunity for you to bring a friend or a family member or someone that's maybe skeptical of the church, and you will use this as an opportunity to get them in the doors and hear the gospel message. So that'll be happening next week. Now, let's start with a little bit of a recap. I know it's been a while since we've been in this book, but a few weeks back, we learned, starting in the beginning of chapter 14, we learned about the three angels and how they're going to be giving the world yet another shot, another chance at the gospel. And I made the conclusion that there's going to be many people that will and many people that will not put their faith in Jesus because of the ministry of these angels. Now, as you remember, this is the only time throughout all of Scripture that angels have been tasked with proclaiming and preaching the gospel, and that the reason being why? Because who's responsible for doing that now? The church, the people of God. So now these people that put their faith in Jesus at this time, at the tribulation time, the people that put their faith in Jesus, they're not going to be instantly zapped up into heaven. Like a lot of those movies and books that you read, right? They're the people that put their faith in Jesus at the time of the tribulation are going to remain on earth, and they are going to continue to undergo persecution and suffering. But they're not going to give up. They're not going to throw in the towel of their faith because they know that they have a Savior that is waiting for them. And because of that, the fact that he saved their souls Even in the midst of a tribulation, they're going to finish the race strong. So you see, there's something already. You could think about that very truth. There's something that about a genuine relationship with Jesus that makes you look at everything that is of the world through a different lens. You know, once you have this relationship with Jesus, you no longer care about the concerns that are in front of you because you serve the God that holds the world in His hands. And the better that you know God, the bigger that He becomes, and the smaller that your problems become. So there are those that are going to finish the race strong and enter into eternity with the true and living King, and unfortunately, there are those that will not. There are those that are not going to be putting their faith in Jesus, even amidst all of this tribulation and these angels making clear and all of this evidence of God's hand, there are still going to be people that will not put their faith in Jesus. So today, we're going to be seeing a very practical illustration of what is to come for those who have put their faith in Jesus, as well as those who have not. So again, turn with me, Revelation chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 20, finishing up this chapter. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, the title of the sermon, King of the Harvest. Say that with me, King of the Harvest. Come on, King of the Harvest. That's right. Verses 14 through 20. We'll start by reading just the first verse right off the bat, verse 14. We need to make clear who we're speaking of. So verse 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, God bless you, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. So the first point is this, the harvester is Jesus Christ. The great harvester is Jesus Christ. As in similar fashion to any other vision that John had of Jesus, you have this Son of Man in a position of authority. You can remember the beginning of chapter 14, he's standing on Mount Zion. Now, many wonder if this is to be considered Jesus or some sort of angelic figure. I would have to say, and we're going to see this as this message continues, that this is most definitely King Jesus, because it is only him that will have the final say at the time of the great harvest. The reason that many debate the truth behind this is because you'll see here in a few minutes that an angel is actually, he's actually giving commands to Jesus. He's going to end up telling Jesus to do something. And scholars say, well, that can't be because there is nobody or nothing that tells God what to do. And that's a very valid point. And it's true. However, my conclusion is that this angel that commanded Jesus to begin this harvest was delegated authority, or he was given permission to make this decision. Don't worry, we're going to connect the dots here in a little bit. So I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but this angel, he didn't have authority over Jesus. He had authority given to him from Jesus, and because of that, he was able to affirm that the time of the harvest, it had officially begun. My friend, let me make sure that you hear this. There is nobody better to be Lord of the harvest than King Jesus. So now you begin to see the picture that's taking place here. From the beginning of chapter 14, you have the Lamb that is standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000 that are around him. And then you have these angels that are quite literally flying throughout the earth, giving the world another chance to hear the gospel. They're making the gospel clear, the message and hope that is only found in Jesus. Because of all of these opportunities that God gave to the unbelieving world, you see hands-on here the grace that God is showing in the middle of the judgment and the wrath that is being poured out. Do you remember this? These angels, they were saying, the end is near. Judgment is approaching. The end of times is at hand. It is so close, but you could still avoid it. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. Now here at the end of chapter 14, You see that God was not lying when he said that the end is near. And let me tell you, he never has lied. The end is here. The time for the harvest has arrived. And now you see this same graceful God with a sickle in his hand, ready to reap what was sown. Jesus is Lord of the harvest. And my friend, let me tell you, that is a great thing. So now we have a fresh look at who the harvester is, right? Who's the harvester? Jesus. So let's see what this harvest is going to look like. And this is where we're going to be spending a bulk of our time this morning, verses 15 and 16. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. So point number two, the harvester is good. The harvester is good. So Jesus is holding his sickle. And remember, this angel, he says to him, "The time has come to harvest the earth." And Jesus begins towing his sickle and harvesting the earth. Now, this is not to be confused with the fact, it's easy to draw this conclusion that, okay, he's harvesting the earth. That means that everybody is going to be going into heaven. Everyone is going to be taken up with Jesus to heaven, no matter what they have done and no matter the decisions that they have made in their life, no matter who they trust. All that's going to be reaped is going to be good, but that's not true. What's taking place here is actually very similar, and you do not have to turn there, but what's taking place is very similar to what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read it for you, and I believe you're going to start connecting these dots. Verses 24 to 30, Matthew chapter 13. Jesus spoke, and he said this, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'Listen, an enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, as this chapter continued, it's almost comical because the disciples like pulled Jesus aside. And they're like, "Yo, we didn't understand anything that you were just talking about back there. Would you mind maybe explaining that to us on the side?" And of course, Jesus, this is one of the instances where he said, "Yeah, sure, we could do that." So Jesus continued on in the same chapter. He said, "The one who sows the good seed, listen, is the Son of Man." Okay, I'm going to say that again. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 43 concludes like this, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So it's pretty nice when Jesus breaks down specifically what he said, right? It makes my job significantly easier. But he's essentially saying to the disciples and those that were listening, in the world, there are going to be people that are born again, disciples all in, followers of Jesus, and there's going to be people that are not. And when the end of time comes, I, referring to Jesus, am going to harvest these people and bring in the followers of Jesus to heaven and cast those that are not my followers to hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's exactly what we are reading about here in Revelation. Now, what I want to bring attention to is the fact that he is using wheat as his illustration here. If you're to look up what weeds growing in a field look like compared to wheat, weeds and wheat, you'll notice that they are almost identical to one another. They look almost the same. As these plants grow together in the same field, listen to this, it takes a true expert to be able to determine where the weeds are and what a weed is compared to what the wheat is and where the wheat is at. So it takes a true expert to know the difference. My friend, how true is that for today, for us today? It takes a true expert, a true student of the Bible, to understand what is of God and what is not. There are many weeds that are growing in our fields today, so much so that it really makes you have to pay attention to what you're hearing, to have to wallpaper your mind with Scripture and know God's Word very well to be able to tell the difference. You see, the enemy wants to blur any line of that what is in between what is God and what is not. You see, people with a Bible in their hand today in pulpits telling you how God just wants you to be a winner, or that God wants you to prosper, or that if you follow Jesus, you have no need to change if you want to be a follower. My friend, there's coming a time where all of these demonic false teachers will be revealed and exposed. Because when the good harvester comes, he's going to know the difference. With just a glance, he's going to know who are those that are genuine followers of him and those that are imposters. And he'll take those that have put their faith in him and he'll bring them into his storehouse, which is heaven, and they will be free from sin, from pain, and from sorrow. And it's in this moment that they will rest and they will shine with joy like the sun, Jesus said, in the kingdom of heaven. I like how Jesus told the disciples verbatim when they ask about, you know, the weeds and all this, what is going on with all this stuff growing in the middle of our healthy crop. And Jesus says, an enemy has done this. All of these lies that they are spewing, the false gospels, this false message, these lies that they're proclaiming, the enemy has done this. But then you also see his grace. The workers of the field, they ask him, they say, maybe he sounds something like, sir, would you like us to go back out there and pluck all of the weeds? There's quite a few of them that are growing. And Jesus could have easily just said, go and burn them. But that's not what his response was. Jesus said, no. Wait until the time of the harvest, because you might also harm some of the good plants in the meantime. In other words, no. Leave the weeds alone. I will take care of the harvest. Leave the weeds alone because I want to keep my true followers safe. And then he gives them time. He says, wait until the harvest. You see, there it is again. Jesus giving the unrepentant time to repent. He's giving those that do not believe in Jesus every last possible second that he can to finally put their faith in him. Don't you remember what I said? Remember this as we go through the book of Revelation. He is not slow, he is patient, not wishing that anybody should perish. And it's at this time that we will see exactly who Jesus brings to heaven, because they have truly put their trust and faith in him. You see, Jesus is the good harvester. You know, as much as we think we know who is going to be in hell, or maybe we think we know those that are going to be in heaven, I think we got a rude awakening when that time comes. There's going to be people from, it says in God's word, all tribes, tongues, and nations, many ages, many ethnicities, many skin colors, many denominations and many financial classes, those with seminary degrees and those that gave their life to Jesus at the very last breath that they took, those that have grown up with great freedom and wealth, and those that have spent their entire lives in slavery and poverty. You see, it's the grace of God that levels the playing field. And only He knows the hearts of those that have genuinely put their faith and trust in Him. Only Jesus knows. That's the common denominator. That's the common denominator. Maybe that's what I should have named this sermon. Of those that will be gathered in the barn that is heaven. It's this. Have you put your faith in Jesus? If you've been in church for a long time, you've seen it time and time again. Christians taking the place of God and determining for themselves whether or not someone is saved. How could you let this person in the door? Don't you know that they do drugs? Look at what they're wearing. How dare they come to church looking like that? I could tell you when it is our turn, my friend, and hear this closely. When it is our turn to stand before the judgment throne of God, you're not going to care what someone else is wearing. You're not going to care what they look like or what school they went to. All you're going to care about is whether or not Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and what you have done about that. Because this harvest, it's going to be graceful, but it's going to be just. It's going to be chaotic, but my friend, it's going to be full of the greatest joy you have ever experienced. All of this is true because King Jesus is Lord of the harvest, and there is nobody else that knows the hearts of the people like He does. And my friend, I'm going to say it again, the harvester is good. The harvester is good. Let's keep reading. Verse 17 through 20. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle. Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. There's a lot there. We're going to take it as simply as we can. Point number three is this. The harvester is fair. The harvester is fair. After all of the chances, and after the endless grace that God has shown to the people on earth, there is a time where time will be no more. And that time is beginning right at this portion of Scripture. So this angel, he commands the Son of Man to harvest the grapes that are ripe for harvest. And once they're harvested, they're then thrown into the winepress that is the wrath of God. And then they are trodden outside of the city. These grapes being thrown outside the city is representing the fact that they are being brought out of the holy city that is Jerusalem. Now, why is that an important detail? Because based on Old Testament law, when someone was to commit any sort of sin or become unclean in any way, they were either dragged out of the city and stoned, or they were brought out of the city and they had to remain there until they were considered clean. They were deemed clean by the priests, and it usually had to be days and weeks until that would take place. So why is that a significant detail? Well, do you remember the gospel when Jesus was killed outside of the city because he was to identify with the sinners? So this detail of being thrown outside of the city is a very important one, because what's being revealed here is that this is the harvest of the sinners, those that have not put their faith in Jesus. So you could see what's happening to these people. And as I said, it's rather vulgar. This would be like a rated R portion of the Bible. You see that blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The dimensions of a horse's bridle, I know very little about it, and as I preached, I didn't realize how many people here know so much about horses, but a horse's bridle, it's about 4 to 5 feet high. It's something that covers their face. Many of you have ridden horses, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then you see the number 1,600 stadia. This number is actually 200 Roman miles. And if you're to look at the modern mileage system that we use today, it's about 184 modern miles. So why is this detail relevant? It's relevant because it's building up to the climax of the Battle of Armageddon. I'm not going to go there today. That's going to take an entire message in and of itself to discuss this Battle of Armageddon. But it's building up to this climax, and there's going to be a battle that will take place between good and bad, and those that are of God and those that are not. And there will be so much blood from this battle that it is going to form a river that is 4 to 5 feet tall and about 185 modern miles long, 1,600 stadia. Why? Because all of Satan's armies will be defeated outside of the city, and of course, all of God's people will prevail. But what needs to be understood here is that those that are true followers of Jesus will be known, and those that are not will be defeated once and for all. You see, it's very important that you stay in tune with what the Spirit of God is doing in our day. That because there is going to come a day where that soft and subtle voice that has been whispering in your ears all of these years, that voice that has been keeping you on the straight and narrow path towards the things of God, all of the work that you have done to follow Jesus will all be rewarded, and you will without a doubt say that the persecution, the battles, and the troubles that your life has thrown at you that didn't seem to make sense, but you kept the faith anyway, are going to prove that it's all so worth it. You'll look around at the chaos and mourn, of course. You look around at the situations in your day and you mourn, but then you look up and you see the Son of Man with arms wide open saying that the time has come. He says, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant. I know that the battle has been tough, but come and rest with me in eternity forever." This is why it's so harmful to our soul, my friend, when we start to fall into this lie that your truth is your truth. It just doesn't work for me. Or even toy with the idea that there are many gods, or that we can live our lives for ourselves because there's no consequences for our actions. Well, all of humanity is going to learn one day that there are indeed eternal consequences for the decisions that we make, whether we like it or not. This is why I believe that it is so important that we are never to suppress our conscience to the point that we can't even hear it anymore. I've experienced the downfall of that. Far too long, our culture and our world has suppressed their conscience to the point that it becomes barely recognizable. But there's so much harm in that. Romans 13, verse 5 says this, "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Romans 12, 2, many of you know this so well. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, your truth is not the truth if it's not God's truth. Your truth is not capable of getting you into heaven with Jesus if it's not directly in line with the Word of God. Because at the end of time, we will be able to see that it is only the truth that is found in Jesus that has the ability to save, and that is the truth that is found in Christ. My friend, what, or maybe I should say this, who is your truth? I want to say that one more time, and if you're a note taker, write this down, and then I'm going to close us in prayer. Your truth is not the truth if it's not God's truth. Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you accepting that you are the way, the truth, and the life, knowing that to be the truth. And God, we ask that you show your grace today. The person that's been here looking for that, looking for a savior of their soul. They've been hearing this voice. They've been having conversations with people, and people have been crossing their path and continuously asking them about Jesus and what their relationship looks like. Lord, help them to see that that's you trying to speak to them. Lord, you're a graceful God. You are so patient and so loving, so much so that we cannot comprehend it. But give us the courage to stand on your truth in a way that demonstrates the love that you have shown to us. And God, I say thank you for your cross, for sending your son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, but rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.